Dear friends, I greet you in Jesus' name. Almost everyone here, I am sure, knows the iconic film Wizard of Oz. In recent years, a number of spin-offs have hit screen and stage. But think back with me just for a moment, back to the original film. Dorothy and her family lived in Kansas in what, as I remember it, is probably the 1930s. Hard times. A grim life, very much underscored by the fact that the film was made in black and white. Then a tornado came along, lifting up the house in which Dorothy and her dog Toto had found shelter. Taken into the eye of the storm, they travel far, far away. And finally, the storm lets them down with a bump. And when Dorothy opened the door, she could hardly believe her eyes. Everything was different. The landscape was different. The people were different. There was a good witch and a bad witch. A tin man, a scarecrow, and a lion could talk. A powerful emperor, it seems, ruled the land. And it was all in living color. As Dorothy stepped out the door, she made the understatement of the world. Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. Turning to our gospel lesson, that was the effect of Jesus' actions and words in the temple when he chased out the money changers. He created an entirely new landscape in the Jewish community that has implications for us even today. What Jesus said and did redefined religious life and set the tone for his own ministry. A keen observer might have said, "We're not in Kansas anymore." Look at what happens. Jesus overturns tables and drives out merchants with a whip. He says, "You have made my father's house into a market." And when the temple leaders, incensed, demand to know by what authority Jesus has done all of this, Jesus proclaims, "You destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up." Outrageous. I mean, what is Jesus talking about? Of course, they didn't understand at the time. But John tells us plainly, Jesus wasn't talking about a building, but about his body. He is saying, "I am the new temple." And that has implications for us as well. Well, what did it mean for them? The Jews had always thought of the temple as God's house, the place where God dwelled. That was David's purpose when he planned it. David had a house, shouldn't God? David had a heart to please God. He wanted to build him a dwelling place. Solomon, who actually built the temple, wanted a place where God would hear their prayers. "May your eyes be open toward this temple night and day," he prayed, "so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place." Solomon also built a wall around both temple and palace, as if to say to the people he taxed very heavily, "God and I are on real good terms. We are like this. Don't even think about a revolution." That wall not only protected the king, it also insulated the people, cutting them off from all the others, until an insider-outsider mentality was developed. There were the Jews, the one who believed in the one true God. And then there was everyone else, collectively known as the Gentiles. Inside, outside. Over time, the Jews identified God specifically with the temple. As the faithful would make their pilgrimages up to Jerusalem, they would sing songs, which we now have as a small collection within the Psalms. They were headed to God's dwelling place, and they were happy. They sang, "Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. And I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And then, in the time of Jeremiah, the temple was destroyed and the people were taken into exile. They anguished. How will we pray to God in a foreign land? Because they thought God lived in Jerusalem. In their minds, God had become localized to a particular place and a particular people. Where would they find God now that the temple was gone and they themselves seemed to be removed from God's presence? But God will not be boxed in. That was never his intention. From the very beginning, God pushed back. When David proposed a house for God, God almost laughed out loud. "Heaven is my throne," he said, "and earth is my footstool. Can you build me a temple as good as that? Could you build me a resting place?" Solomon may have built a wall around palace and temple, but God maintained that his would be a house of prayer for all peoples. "You who answer prayer, to you all people will come." From the time of Abraham, the Jews were meant to be a conduit of grace to the world. They were meant to be a nation of priests ministering God's power and presence to the others, just as the church is meant to be doing today. When Jesus replaced the temple with himself, God was reestablishing his intentions, now fulfilled in his Son. Jesus is saying, if you are looking for God, you can find him in me. If you want to pray to God, pray in my name. Jesus is the new temple. Jesus not only put himself in the place of the temple, he also undermined the sacrificial system. The temple was the place that you went to make sacrifices and present offerings following the laws of Moses. Sacrifices were given at every stage and in every event in your life. Vendors and money changers were required in order to provide those sacrifices, mostly animals, also grain and oil. Priests were required to carry them out. And the temple became sort of your one-stop shopping place. You know, any day, any time, you head to the temple, you buy your sacrifice and you offer it at the altar, and you're done. Your obligation is fulfilled. Trouble was, with this approach, people left unchanged. Jesus not only overturned the tables, he overturned the entire sacrificial system. He refocused everything on himself. "I am the new sacrifice. Your sacrifices are inadequate, obsolete. They were only placeholders anyway, until the Lamb of God would become the ultimate sacrifice, once and for all." Jesus overturned the tables and he took down an entire industry with them. No wonder the Jewish leaders, the temple leaders, were upset. They could see their livelihood going down the drain. They didn't understand that Jesus' entire ministry and his entire life was about to upset the apple cart. Their old way of doing religion would soon be a thing of the past. Kansas was history. Jesus upsets the apple cart for you and me as well. So what about you? Have you become comfortable in your religious observance? Is church on Sunday your sort of one-stop shopping place? You know, you put in your hour, the kids go to Sunday school, you give your offering and you're good to go. Obligation fulfilled, lives unchanged. Is spirituality a transaction for you? Not exactly three goats in exchange for forgiveness, but something like it. You know, I do my part, God does his, we're square. And what about the others, those outside these walls? Does it matter if we share the good news of Jesus with them? Or have we built walls around our faith that keep other people out? My friends, anything that boxes God in will finally crumble. God is an open door, and he resists becoming a gated wall. It's not Kansas anymore. I recently began reading a book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, A Devout Muslim Encounters Christianity. I haven't finished it yet, but I'm intrigued that this true seeker after God has found that Islam is not the answer, and that Jesus is. He discovered that God is found in Christ, and that Jesus' sacrifice made all the fasting and pilgrimages, all these things he has learned from childhood, made them obsolete. You and I are Christians. We know the gospel. Are we opening doors to faith? Are we actively breaking down walls to seek the lost? City Team International is participating in a worldwide movement in which the Holy Spirit is converting Muslims to Christianity. Check out the book Miraculous Movements by Jerry Truesdale. We could be a part of that movement. Just think, what if each one here were to begin to pray for a member of ISIS or Al-Qaeda? What difference would that make in our world? Jesus is where you find God. It's not in a place, but in a person. My friends, we need to rethink who we are as the body of Christ. John tells us that it's not about a building, but about Jesus' body. And we are the body of Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, buildings are not bad. As humans, we do need a place where we can gather. We need space where together we can honor Jesus as Lord of our lives, hear his word, and remember the sacrifice that he made for us once and for all. But we need to be not only the gathered community, but also the sending community. Going out into the world with a message of forgiveness in Jesus. Eternal life freely given by his great sacrifice on the cross. If you are satisfied simply with the gathered community, keeping your faith safe within these walls, you haven't left Kansas yet. We need to go out, and we need to do it relationally. People are tired of religion. They want relationship. We start with our relationship right here with one another, founded on the relationship God has given us through Christ. And then we go out with the support of the community. We don't go out alone, but we go out to build new relationships, drawing them to Jesus, making new disciples. It's a new landscape. It's not church as usual. It's not same old, same old. A new life in Christ takes on hues of living color, new adventures, new relationships. Pastor Tony Campolo tells of a business trip that he made once to Hawaii. Being jet-lagged, he woke up around 3 in the morning and was hungry. So he prowled the streets looking for a night diner, an all-night diner. Soon he was joined by a crowd he didn't expect, a group of prostitutes who regularly frequented the place as they finished work for the night. There were a lot of rude comments and embarrassing language, and Tony began to think about making his exit. But before he could do that, one of the girls by the name of Agnes mentioned that her birthday was the next day. The other girls hooted and hollered, saying, "Well, maybe we should bake you a cake." Well, Of course, it wasn't a real offer, and people just laughed, and finally they all went home. But Tony stayed, an idea beginning to take shape in his mind. He beckoned to the owner of the diner and said, "Harry, do these girls come here every night?" "Yep, every night about 3 a.m. "Well, what about that girl who was sitting next to me, Agnes? Does she come every night?" "Always comes, never fails." "Well, what if we gave her a birthday party tomorrow? I mean, I'd bring the decorations and you could bake the cake. What do you say?" Harry thought maybe that would be okay. So the next night when the girls returned, they found the whole place decorated with balloons and signs and a cake with a message written on it, "Happy Birthday, Agnes." Now, it wasn't perfect. Harry wasn't used to decorating cakes, and Agnes's name was sort of sliding off the edge of the cake, but they all sang happy birthday to an awestruck Agnes and then asked her to cut the cake. But Agnes was still overcome. She stuttered and started and finally blurted out, "Harry, is it okay if I just take the cake home? Nobody ever baked me a cake before. I just want to look at it. Is that okay?" Without waiting for an answer, she picked up her cake and left. Well, everyone just sat there stunned. I mean, party over, right? No one knew quite what to say. So Tony said, "Can I offer a prayer?" And so he did, asking God to protect Angus, to change her life, and to give her a chance to get to know Jesus. Tony finished his prayer and people said goodbye and left. But Harry said, "Hey, you never told me you were a preacher. What kind of a church do you belong to?" And Tony said, "I belong to the kind of church that throws parties for prostitutes at 3 a.m. Harry waited a moment and then almost sneered as he said, "Nah, I don't believe it. I don't think there is any such church. If there was, I'd join it. I'd join a church like that." My friends, what kind of a church are we at St. Timothy's? Because Jesus changes everything. He totally redefines the spiritual landscape. And we, as his followers, are not in Kansas anymore. God isn't defined by a place, but by a person, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the sacrifice for sin. We can't make an offering big enough, an offering good enough. Only Jesus could do it. And then he makes us a community of grace and love, shaped and identified by the cross. My friends, Jesus has come to overturn the old and the obsolete in order to do something new in your life. Why stay in Kansas, living in black and white, when you can live in Christ, in vibrant and living color? Amen. Please join with me in prayer. Lord, help us not to be content with church as usual. We can see that it's no longer same old, and we just aren't satisfied, in fact, with the old thing happening over and over again. Help us to see that you are not just a religion, but a relationship. And help us to minister that relationship, inviting others into your love, into your embrace, because of this new life Jesus has given us as he dwells in us. In his name we pray. Amen.